Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. You say, Pastor, you're not going to teach about Herod the Great. Why in the world are you taking us to Daniel 9? Well, hopefully I will show you that this morning. I am in great debt to one man here this morning. This man was a contemporary a while back when the Bible revision was hitting the fan. This was one of the lone supporters of Dean Burgeon in the controversy with the Westcott and Hort demons. Philip Morrow. He was a member of the United States government, but he was also a very astute student of Scripture. I have just two of his books. There's others. This one book deals with our lesson. All that from Daniel 9, verses 24 to the end. An excellent treatise, an excellent argument he presents. In this book, he presents a very convincing argument that the biblical timeline, as well as the secular timeline in history, is probably off by 80 years. And in this book, The Wonders of Biblical Chronology, he explains why there's a probable error of 80 years. Most books, whether it's secular or Christian, uses a chronological timeline written by an Egyptian named Ptolemy in the 2nd century before Christ. Whether you're secular or whether you're a biblicist, the timeline that is used in most Bible commentaries and in commentaries was written by a man 2 centuries before the birth of Christ. Ptolemy was his name. He goes into great in-depth. I'm sharing this to get your minds eased. And so in this book, he has a timeline that takes for granted the assumption of an 80-year era in the standard chronology. And it's very, very convincing. Here recently, every time they find a new discovery in the Middle East, especially in Egypt, you know what the secularists are saying? We have to go back to the drawing board and re-examine the chronological timeline that has been set by our forefathers. Even to this day, as more discoveries are being done by secularists, let alone those who believe the Bible, they are forced to change their thinking about ancient man in the timeline that we use in most of our standard school books, college books, and even in our Bible atlases. So we can't blame Philip Morrow for advocating years ago that there was a probable 80-year error in the chronological on the timeline that is found in most books, because even to this day, new discoveries are forcing us to rethink the timeline that you find in most books. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 24. Now, I wish I had more time with you here in the morning, but I know you have things to do in the afternoon. Okay? But when you start off in chapter 9, verse 1, all the way down to verses 23, Daniel has a copy of the book of Jeremiah in front of him. Just be patient with me. Daniel has a copy of the writings of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says that the captivity would last 70 years. Daniel at this time is a very old man. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. We're not dealing with a Babylonian monarch no more. Babylon has faded. The Persian Empire has now come to the forefront. That is the second beast in Daniel's dream. That is the second part of King Nebuchadnezzar's metallic man that he sees. Remember the head of gold? represented Babylon, and then you would have the breast and the two arms of silver. Well, the two arms represents the fact that the Persian Empire was made of two peoples, the Medes and the Persians. And in a short amount of time, the Medes were assimilated into the Persian culture, and it becomes the Persian Empire. So Darius the Mede is in charge. And we know that Daniel was bussed off probably in his mid-teens under Nebuchadnezzar. And now the Babylonian Empire is no longer. It's been conquered and absorbed into the Persian machine. And now Persia is in charge. Which means that when Daniel writes this ninth chapter, what you and I know to be this ninth chapter, he's probably in his 80s. Okay? He's in his 80s. He's an elderly man. And he now reads Jeremiah, and he senses, and he sees, and he understands the captivity of his people is soon to end. So he sets his face to prayer, and he begins to pray in verses 2 all the way on, and an angel comes to him and gives him the answer to his prayer. The answer to his prayer is this beautiful timepiece starting in verse 24. So with that in mind, go to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I'm going to break this down very slowly and very meticulous. I just beg of you, listen carefully, think before you judge. It starts off with 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Now, I personally believe that the 70 weeks of this timepiece answers to the 70 years of captivity. You're going to come off of 70 years of captivity when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and the first attack. All the way to the end of those 70 years, God's people are going to remain in Babylon. They're going to build homes. They're going to establish farms. They're going to establish business. They're going to establish a way of life. One of their own shall rise up as Esther to be queen of Persia. And when it comes time for them to go home, not everyone packs their bags. Many of the Israelites stayed and were quite comfortable living amongst the Persians, who in turn would be conquered by the Greeks, who would in turn be conquered by the Romans. Only a handful of all of these exiles in the first return under Zerubbabel and Joshua, Ezra chapter 1, several thousand went back. Many of the Jews stayed behind. They were content to remain. It says 70 weeks. You have 70 years of captivity, and you're going to have 70 weeks of prophecy. The 70 years of captivity are going to correspond to these 70 weeks. Now, what in the world does the word weeks mean? Are we talking about literally 70 weeks of time? No, we're not. The word weeks in the Hebrew simply means seven. So you're going to have 70 sevens of time is going to be determined upon whom? Thy people and thy holy city. So let's automatically look to the Bible, not to the people around us, not even to Philip Morrow. Your Bible tells you that this 77s, whatever they are, and just hang tight, I'll show you what it is going to impact the Israelites only and Jerusalem only. It has nothing to do with a global conflagration. Do you find global here? Do you find where it involves America, Europe, one world ruler, common market, one world currency, one world religion? Now, for some people, what I just got done listing, they shove in this verse. That's how I was taught originally. Okay? Now, I've been on the other side, and now I'm on a totally different side. I know what I speak because I've been on the other side for a long time in my ancient past. Okay? Just give me that much in my argument here this morning. But notice, certain things are going to be accomplished at the end of these 70 sevens. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now you number them. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. How many things, according to this answer by the angel from heaven to Daniel, were going to be accomplished at the end of the 70 sevens? Count them again.
Six.
Six. Six things. Six things. Now, let's present the argument on the table. There are two schools of interpretation. Let me tell you the first school, because I was in that school for 10 plus years. Some teach that everything I just mentioned in verse 4, those six items, has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled in the 1,000 millennial reign of Christ on earth. None of those have ever been fulfilled yet, according to the futurist, of which I was once for over 10 years. I no longer hold that position. I believe all six of these were fulfilled to the T at the ending of the 490 years. Now, just hang on to your seatbelts. Don't get too mad yet. Now, we have to determine 70 weeks, 70 sevens of what? Are we dealing with minutes? Are we dealing with hours? Are we dealing with days? Are we dealing with months? Or do you think we're dealing with years? Well, the obvious answer by its context is we are dealing with 70 sevens of years, which means you take 400 and you take 70 times 7, and you get 490 years of time. Beloved, this is marvelous when you truly understand it. According to this prophecy, the Jews should have identified Jesus Christ on the spot. Right to the day, they should have recognized he was their Messiah. But they missed it. They blew it. So the recipients here are Daniel's people and Daniel's city. It has nothing to do with Rome. It has nothing to do with Wall Street. It has nothing to do with Moscow. It has nothing to do with the Pope in Rome. And it has nothing to do with one world currency and a one world religion. This is a centralized application to a specific people and a specific city. And it's going to take 490 years of time to complete and to fulfill everything that's mentioned in verse 24. Now, can I give you a hint? Here it comes. Everything that is mentioned in that verse 24, those six items, if you're very smart and very keen as a Bible scholar and as a Bible student, everything in that list touches salvation. Everything in there touches everything that deals with your salvation in Christ. Notice one of them, to anoint the Most Holy. Well, the futurists believe that the Most Holy here is the rebuilt temple, the fourth one, that's going to be rebuilt in the millennial earthly kingdom of Jesus on earth. Jesus Christ is the Most Holy. And he was anointed as the Christ in his public inauguration at his baptism when the Spirit came and anointed him, and when he went back to his Father following his passion, according to Daniel 7, it is God the Father receiving God the Son and giving him authority over all things. So since it points to Jesus Christ as the most holy, and Jesus has already been anointed at his baptism by the Spirit of God, read Luke 3, verses 1 to 3, and if we have time this morning, we will look at it. And then he was also crowned and glorified as his Father received him following his passion. It stands to reason that all 490 years has to be complete. It talks about making an end of sin. Did not Jesus put to death sin, grave, death, and devil? To make reconciliation for the iniquity. Is not reconciliation made in Christ? Is not the fall of Adam now been addressed? Is not man's malady been corrected? Is there not a heavenly physician who can bring two warring factions, God the Father against the sinner and the sinner against God the Father? Does not Jesus Christ bring reconciliation in our salvation? You still think that's still open up to be fulfilled? Then you're a fool. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Is not Jesus Christ called our righteousness? And according to Paul in Corinthians, he has made unto us to our God sanctification and reconciliation and righteousness and peace. To seal up the vision in prophecy. What does that mean? What did Jesus Christ tell his disciples, the two on the road to Emmaus? Everything that Moses and the law and the prophets have written tells them about me. All is fulfilled. True or false? The futurists, a premillennial dispensationalist of which I was for 10 plus years, was taught that verse 24, not yet fulfilled. Not yet fulfilled. I've now come to the understanding through good men, though flawed, that verse 24 was fulfilled by Christ himself in his totality. So that means the 490 years is past. There is not any year left to that timepiece. Now hang on to your hats. Now let's break the timepiece down. Watch this beautiful thing. Verse 25. Come on. I just want you to look at that verse 24. Once again, you go home and you look at those six things and you tell me Christ did not fulfill those in his own coming. And he was anointed. He is the most holy. He is the most anointed one. Not a building. Not even me. He's the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Now, look at the board. Seven and 62. Notice the verse. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. Now, who in the world is the Messiah? That's Jesus. And the word Messiah there means the anointed one. In Greek, the word Christ shall be out of the 77s, 7 plus 62, which makes 69 weeks. You take 69 times 7, you get 483 years. From some edict by some king that's going to allow the Jews to go back and to rebuild their city up until the coming of the Anointed One, 483 out of the 490 years of time would elapse. 7 times 7, 49. 62 times 7 is 434 years. You add these two together, right here, and you get 483 years. Are you ready for this? Here's the kicker. If Philip Morrow is correct, if there is an 80-year discrepancy in Ptolemy's calculation, the 483rd year lands itself in the year 27 AD when Jesus got baptized. His ministry was 3.5 years. What does your Bible say? He was supposed to be how old?
30.
Bingo. Did not the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus at his baptism? Up until that time, he was in total obscurity, living with his parents. Probably by this time, Joseph had already died. Jesus, being the older son, would have been responsible and accountable for the preservation of his mother plus his siblings. Did not Jesus learn to be a handyman or a carpenter by his earthly stepfather? So Jesus was bringing in the cash, probably after Joseph died, to maintain that household. He lived in total obscurity in his village. There was no public ministry, no public ministry, no public ministry, until he first gets baptized by John, filled with the Spirit of God. He was anointed publicly. And then his ministry would go on for 3 years. And in the New Testament gospel text, it says, supposedly being 30 years old. 27 AD to 29 to 30 AD, 3 years. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So that leaves 7 years left to the timepiece. Hang on to your hats. Keep reading. After 62 weeks shall the Christ be cut off. Oh, excuse me. Back to verse 25. I apologize. Know therefore, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Christ, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Now, those 49 years, the first seven sevens, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. What three books of the Old Testament would that be referring to?
Ezra.
Good.
Nehemiah.
Good.
Ezra.
Bingo. You scored a home run. I'm happy. You made me proud. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? The very writings. Turn with me, for instance, to Nehemiah 1. I think we have time. Hold your place here. This is beautiful. Hang in there, guys. Turn to Nehemiah 1. This baffled me for a long time when I was much, much younger in the faith, because the timeline didn't make sense. Look at Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chishlu, in the 20th year, as I was in the Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah comes after Ezra, time-wise. Ezra does not come into the picture until chapter 7 of his book. Listen carefully. Ezra chapter 7, that is when Ezra is mentioned for the very first time in his own book that bears his name. The first 6 chapters deals with the first migration under Zerubbabel and Joshua. They're trying to build the city, and those of you that know those two books, what was happening to Zerubbabel and Joshua as they were attempting to rebuild the city and the temple, what was happening to them from the outside? They were opposed. Another home run. They were being opposed. And these oppositioners sent letters back to Persia saying, if you let this city rise up again, you're going to have what?
Trouble.
Because these are a stubborn people. You're going to lose your taxes. And so the work was stopped. And then another letter was sent, and the king had to research the archives and come to realize that it was Cyrus the Persian, the king of Persia, who allowed them to go back, and the letters were resent, resuming the work. Well, Nehemiah says, how are things back home? Notice verse 3. The remnant that are left of the captivity in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And for a long time, I thought that was talking about Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. But it doesn't fit the timeline. We're talking about, as Brother Tuttle just told us, this constant opposition. Read Ezra. Read the first 6 chapters of Ezra. And these poor souls had opposition after opposition. Then when Nehemiah gets there, the opposition just turns on the heat. Matter of fact, there was one of the guys that told Nehemiah, how about if you meet us in the temple and we'll talk about this? But they had plans to do what to him? Kill him. There was a conspiracy amongst his own people with the enemy to do in Nehemiah. And so go back to Daniel 9. Now, are you following the timeline? This is beautiful. You say, well, Brother Bob, Pastor Bob, what has this to do with Herod the Great? Hang tight. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Christ the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 483 years. And the street shall be built again and the wall, even in the most afflicting turmoil and troublous times. And as Brother Tuttle told us, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther fills in that part of the timepiece. So again, brothers and sisters, this timepiece has nothing to do with our future. Not a blooming thing. But it did in Ezekiel's day, and it did in Daniel's day, and it would for 490 years right down to the cross, as I'll show you. Okay? Let's go to Ezra 1. According to Philip Morrow, due to the error, probably of 80 years, this is the decree that starts the 490 years of time. If you use the corrected timepiece due to an error on the part of Ptolemy the Greek in the 2nd century BC, and again, you have to read his argument to really digest and see where he's coming from. Now in the first year of Cyrus the Persian, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you, all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now that's the edict. Now, let's see if I wrote it down. Come on, Bob. Turn to Isaiah 44. Now, when you read that edict, you say, well, Pastor, that just talks about the temple. It has nothing to do with the city because the prophecy says, thy people in thy holy city. Okay, go to Isaiah 44. Here's where you do your Bible study. And God here is going to mention years before Cyrus's arrival. Notice what you find in verse 24. Isaiah 44:24. Watch this. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, that maketh diviners mad, turn wise men backwards, and make their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servants, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Jerusalem ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Is that not talking about rebuilding a city that's been destroyed? Thus saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now you take that verse and you bump that with Ezekiel 1. Ezra, thank you. See, beloved, you have to study your Bible. You just can't take one lone passage and then run with it like a football. You got to compare your scriptures. What is God saying of Cyrus, who wasn't even born yet? He would be born 100 years later. God names him and says, Cyrus shall say to that heap left by Nebuchadnezzar, city and temple be rebuilt. Go to chapter 45, verse 13. 45, 13. I will raise him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. How's that passage? That's speaking of Cyrus. God said, she shall build my city, and he's not going to take no bribe and no money. He's just going to decree it. So are you with me so far? So that apparently is the beginning of the timepiece. The 490 years begins with Cyrus the Great issuing this edict to go back and rebuild not just the temple, but city and temple. And that begins the timepiece. Now go back to Daniel 9. Once you really get this wrapped around your minds, brothers and sisters, it is beautiful. Okay, so we know what the beginning part is. Very, very specific timepiece. Now, as far as Messiah, who shall be anointed, look at verse 25. You're going to have 483 years of time will elapse until Messiah the Prince shall come. Hold your place here. Turn to Luke 3. This is only found out of all the synoptic gospels. This is only found in Luke's gospel. You talk a specific date. You can almost narrow this on the ancient calendar. Ready? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now we're told it was in the first year of Cyrus that decree starts the clock ticking. Let me show you where the 483rd year terminates. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee. So see, there's Herod. That's why we're going to study Herod. Herod's part of this timepiece. And his brother Philip, tetrarch of Idumea, of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, and Ananias and Sapphira being the high priest, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Look at that timepiece. Look at verses 1 and 2. Beloved, you don't find that in Matthew. You won't find that in Mark. And you will not find that in Luke. John, excuse me. But you find it in Luke for one simple reason. Since he was a doctor, and since he was a Greek, what did the Greeks clamor for? The Jews want a sign, but what did the Greeks clamor for? Knowledge. Luke went out of his way to get all these facts to show you in what year Jesus was anointed. And when you read the rest of this chapter, let's see, look at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Beloved, I argue and argue and argue, and I contend that's when the Christ was anointed. Every high priest has to be anointed before they go off and officiate as a priest. Up until this point, Jesus was simply Jesus of Nazareth. He was divinity and human, yes, but his public ministry was not yet. His time had not yet come. But when he starts his ministry, he doesn't walk into downtown Jerusalem and say, "Your Messiah's here." He goes to his cousin, and he has to be baptized. And who joins him? The third member of the Godhead comes upon him. And a voice from heaven which says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as was supposed. He wasn't 30 here yet, as supposed, about 30. Well, according to Philip Morrow's calculation, if you take into account the probability of an 80-year era in Ptolemy's chronology, you are smack dab in the year 27 AD, the 483rd year, from Cyrus's decree to Jesus' anointing by his cousin in the Jordan, ends 483 years of time. Now Jesus begins his ministry. And you know and I know it lasted for 3.5 years. Now hang on to your belt on that one. Go back to Daniel. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. You talk about inspiration. You talk about proving your Bible to be the Word of God. Nobody could have dreamed this up. This is divine heaven's timepiece, free of charge. Again, if the Jews only read their scriptures, and if they only knew the starting point of this timepiece with Cyrus's decree, and they did the simple mathematics of 483 years, there was only one individual on earth in Judea claiming to be the Son of God. And when he wept over the city, what did he say? "You did not know the time of your visitation." You did not know your time. What time? Daniel, this timepiece. Read on. After 62 weeks, after the 483rd year, you're now going to begin the last of the 7 years. After 62 weeks shall Christ be, say it, crucified. There it is. Now notice what Daniel says. Did Jesus die for his own sins? No, but not for himself. Well, there's the crucifixion. There's the crucifixion. As foretold by the angel to Daniel in a 490-year timepiece that's still ticking. Now, before I go any further, look on the bottom part of my chart. If we take Ezra 1, Cyrus's decree, and I showed you from Isaiah, it was more than just the temple being allowed to be built. Beloved, how in the world can the people be building and restoring the temple that was destroyed? Where in the world were they living all this time? At the rescue mission? No, they had to build their own city back up. It makes common sense. If you do take that, 483 years later, Jesus comes, and he's baptized, and he begins his public ministry. As a futurist in the past, I was taught, listen carefully, that when the 483rd year ended, and the Jews rejected Jesus, God takes his clock, hits pause, puts it on the shelf, and beginning at the end of the 483rd year to the present hour as you and I speak is the church age. The parenthesis. The interruption. Plan B. Plan B. And therefore, the dangling 7 years of the 490 becomes what? the seven-year tribulation.
That's where you get the seven-year tribulation. Where in the first half of that tribulational period, Antichrist makes his peace treaty, makes a covenant with the Jews, promises them peace, and they're lulled into a sense of false security and peace by the one world ruler there coming out of the Roman Empire, out of the former Roman Empire, out of the EU, the common market. He's going to make this treaty. Peace is established. Then the Russians try to invade, and they're whooped up. And then at the 3.5 year mark, leaving still 3.5 years, the Antichrist goes nuts, goes to Jerusalem, proclaims himself to be God, and all hell breaks out. And the book of Revelation fills in the gap with all the bowl judgments and all the vial judgments and all the trumpet judgments. Did you know that? But here's a kicker. Here's a kicker. You will not find seven-year tribulation found nowhere in the New Testament. Show it to me. Show me the 7 years supposedly dangling that comes up with the tribulational period in the New Testament. Jesus never mentioned a seven-year tribulation to come. The apostles never mentioned anything about a seven-year tribulation. Even John the Revelator writes 3.5 years in the book of Revelation 5 times. You will not find. Now, you find a whole bunch of sevens in the book of Revelation. 7 eyes, 7 horns, 7 this, 7 that. You don't find 7 years. Show it to me. My Strong's is down the hall. You will not find 7 years in Revelation. But you will find a time period of 3.5 years mentioned 5 times. But not 7. You will look in vain to find 7 years of tribulation. You know why? It's not there. The seven-year tribulation that is taught by many futurists is found right here in this timepiece because they interject a parenthesis between the 69th year from the 70th year of Daniel's timepiece. But you know why I reject that? Turn back here. 70 years of captivity. Show me a gap between the 69th and the 70th year of their exile. You will not find that. The 70 years of captivity for Israel ran its course right down to the last year. Therefore, since the 490 years reflects back to the 70 years of captivity, and since there was no gap between the 69th nor the 70th year of their captivity, anyone who puts a gap between the 69th and the 70th year of Daniel's prophecy has added to the Bible. And therefore, they're liars. But I was taught that. And I would teach that. Now read on. Now I'll let you chew on that. After 62 weeks, after 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, there's no gap. Show me the gap there. We're simply being told at the end of his anointing, and as he goes into his public ministry, you have 7 years left. Well, Jesus is going to go halfway into that seven-year period, and then he's crucified. In the middle of that last week, he's killed. Now, you hang on to that. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. What in the world is that talking about? Come on, students. It talks about a prince of a people who's going to come, and he's going to destroy the sanctuary. Give it a shot. Bingo. The people of the prince are the Romans. This is not talking about something in our future, but it was much Daniel's future when he recorded this. That is talking about the destruction of the temple by the Romans. Now, here we come. Here we come, buddy. Here comes the kicker. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's your last week. There's your last seven. You add this week to the others and you have your 490 years or your 77s or your 77s. Here's the kicker. You get a pronoun. And sometimes pronouns can be tricky. The futurists claim that the he in verse 27 refers to the Roman prince who destroys the sanctuary. And therefore, for the futurist, if there is a gap, the gap is found between the word determined and the word and of verse 27. The he of verse 27 is the Antichrist to the futurist. If you're a futurist, that is your Antichrist, even though the word Antichrist is not used. Nor does it say one world ruler. But then there's another school, of which I now am in. The one who confirms the covenant, which I believe is the New Testament covenant, is none other than the Messiah himself. And Christ shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, now get this, in the middle of that last week, at Jesus' 3.5 year ministry, notice what happens. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. What ended when Christ came? The entire Old Testament system. The futurist claims that that covenant that is referred to in verse 27, the first half, is that agreement that he makes with the nation of Israel, putting them into this false pseudo-peace with him for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then at that point on, all hell breaks out, and then God unleashes his judgments as it is understood in the book of the Revelation. I disagree now. Only Jesus Christ makes covenants. Only God is the one who makes a covenant. And there was that New Testament covenant that the book of Hebrews says in chapter 8 that the old covenant was becoming obsolete and fading away to make room for the installation and the inauguration of a new covenant made with better sacrifices. And he shall confirm the Messiah, the Prince, the one who was cut off for, not for himself, but for you and I. In the middle of that week, notice, in the middle of that three, and right here, here's the last 7 years. Look up here, here's your last 7 years. Here's 483 years. I don't put no more gap. There's no gap there. Just like there's no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. No gap. The 7 years kept on going. And in the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7 year period, you come to Jesus' 3.5 year ministry terminating at the cross. And when he died, what did he say? Finished. Accomplished. Paid in full. And what is the argument in the book of Galatians and Colossians and Hebrews? The Old Testament system has been fulfilled in the ministry and the passion of Christ. There is no more need to shed blood. And therefore, get this, therefore, if you let the rest of the 7 years just run its course, 3.5 years later, you would pinpoint Saul's conversion. Remember, the time frame between Acts 1 to Acts 9 is no more than 3 or 4 years. But 490 years is past. And therefore, get this, if this is true, if, and I'll let you go home and study it, if this is true, everything the futurists are advocating is false. There is no 7 year tribulation yet to come. Because that last year ran its course. It ran its course. And he, the Christ, shall confirm the New Testament with many for a week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblation to cease. And then notice it shoots back to AD 70. And for the overspread of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Christ was the one that brought forth that vengeance. He told them, your city is left to you desolate. And in the parables of the good husbandman, when Jesus asked the Pharisees, what will the householder, what will the father of the son do to those who murdered his son? What did the answer come from Jesus? What was their answer? Well, the father will send forth his armies and destroy and burn that city. And Jesus said to them, spot on. He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There it is. That's your 490 years of Daniel's prophecy. There is no parenthesis. There is no plan B. There is no hidden agenda. Jesus did not come offering a kingdom. And since the Jews renounced that kingdom, God takes this Jewish clock, puts it on hold, throws it on a shelf, and then God now turns to the Gentiles with this plan B that was never forecasted in the Old Testament. I think I have showed you conclusively from many passages from the Old Testament, even though the word church is not mentioned, you see promises of the Gentiles being brought into that one fold. And that's the incorporation of the Gentiles. Go back to the controversy of Acts 15. What was the controversy of Acts 15? Can a Gentile become a Christian without circumcision? Was that not the issue, the burning issue back in the middle of the first century? And yes, it was. And what was the summation of James, the half-brother of Jesus? They don't need to be circumcised. They are saved by the same Savior, saved by the same death of the Savior, saved by the same shed blood of the Savior. We are equal. Even Paul says that in the church community, there is no gender distinction, there is no ethnic distinction, there is no social distinction, there is no monetary distinction. We're all equal at the cross. So if this is true, and I believe it is, then the entire fabric of the premillennial dispensational scheme is built on a house of cards. It has no foundation. Because you either have a tribulational period of 7 years still dangling in this verse 27, and yet it's not there. There's no gap here mentioned. No Antichrist is mentioned. You see the destruction of the city and the temple in the first century mentioned twice. You have this Messiah, verse 26, that's not the Antichrist. That is the anointed of God. That is Jesus Christ, who was crucified, not for his own sins, but for your sins and my sins. And it's Jesus Christ who inaugurates the covenant of the New Testament. Read the book of Hebrews again whenever you're bored. He confirmed that covenant for us on better promises, on a better hope, on a better Savior. On better, 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 better. That's all you find in the book of Hebrews. Better this, better, 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 better. In contrast with the old economy, which was type and shadow. So I offer it to you. Daniel's 490 years of prophecy understood biblically. Not the way it's been twisted. Now, in closing, you say, Bob, Pastor, where in the world do you get King Herod? Well, guess what? We got to study Daniel 11. Because in Daniel 11, starting with the Persians, God gives to Daniel a parade of kings and queens that will come after. Nothing but a parade of kings and queens. And in this parade, you're going to have kings to the north, the Seleucids, and the kings of the south, the Ptolemies, and they're going to sandwich poor little Israel. And while the king of the north wants to invade the king of the south, they got to go through Israel and whoop up on those poor Jews. And then the king of the south's going to get mad. And he wants to invade Syria. So guess what? He has to go through Palestine and whoop up on those poor Jews. And for during this entire 483 years until the coming of the Romans, poor little Israel is going to be sandwiched between the Syrians and the Egyptians with their constant warfare. And right in the middle of all of this, for 100 years, starting around 165 BC, you're going to have 100 years of Jewish independence. When one family, the Maccabees, rise up and they whoop the Syrians and they gain their independence for 100 years until the Romans knock on their door. At the very tail end of the 483 years, the last king mentioned in Daniel 11 is not the Antichrist as I was taught. Conclusive proof that it was King Herod who was prophesied to come. So have I whet your appetite? There's your 490 years. It's fulfilled. Because everything in verses 24, those six things that all relate to salvation and relate to the Messiah, who is the most holy who is to be anointed. Not a building of stone. Who is the most holy? The Son of God. When was he anointed? At his baptism, before public ministry, before the world? And when he rose from the dead, Daniel 7, when his Father received him, in order for the Father to give him his kingdom. That's been fulfilled. There's nothing dangling on that prophecy. So the futurist, bless their souls, are teaching you a lie of which I once believed and of which I once taught in my lessons. I'll let you think on that. Let's pray.